Let's pray. Father, we come, Lord, before you. And God, we ask that you would take the going forth of your word in a most wonderful way. Father, if our hearts are any way shrouded, Lord, by the fog, Lord, that a cloud perhaps has crept in, we pray, Lord, this morning that the Son of Righteousness would come and burn away all that would be a hindrance to our growth. And Father, as we look to your word, God, we are so dependent this morning to have you, Lord, lift it from its pages and be life unto us. So, Lord, we ask now for your touch. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Jonah, this morning, chapter 3. Jonah, chapter 3. And we are beginning, really, part one of a message entitled today, A Change in Governments. A Change in Government. That's what's going to take place in Nineveh as the message of Jonah is delivered. And we've studied the first portion of that in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And now this morning, verses 6 through 10. And we will complete this chapter next week together. Jonah chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. Then, says the Bible, the word of the Lord came to the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works and they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Doesn't it go like this? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, right? With liberty and justice for all is how it goes. A declaration, an invitation that a nation would come and realize and know that it is under the watchful eye and the governing hand of God. The Bible says, happy are a people whose God is the Lord. And if you look through history and you study world history, you will see that the greatest nations that have ever lived in social benefits, in religious freedoms, in technology, in advancements, were kingdoms, were realms, were nations whose the Lord, he was their God. And it is a wonderful thing to realize that when we look to our portion of scripture this morning in seeing that Nineveh didn't start out that way. Nineveh was so wicked. The Assyrian Empire was so bad that we today would write it off. We would give up on it. In fact, if Nineveh, if Assyria was existing today, they would certainly be an enemy of the United States. Isn't it kind of interesting that the region where Assyria once was and Nineveh today, Mosul in Iraq, is yet again an enemy to the world? Interesting. So many nations afraid to speak out against what's going on there for fear of retribution or retaliation. Some 89 nations believing that something needs to be done with these ancient Assyrians. But what if God was to touch right now Saddam Hussein? What if God was to touch some of the Iraqi people? Not all of them are lunatics like Saddam, but what if God sent a message there? What if somehow a great fish was to vomit someone up on the shore? They would walk all the way 500 miles from the Mediterranean coastline to Mosul, Nineveh, and proclaim a message and the Iraqis turn. Man, you'd have to call back bombers, wouldn't you? You'd have to call back aircraft carriers and troops because God would be at work. Well, this morning, as we look to our study, we look at this one thing, considering our points before us. A change in government is needed, and God will bring about that change. Number one, take notes if you would, jot it down. A change in government happens when God is in control. Will you write that down? When God is in control, governments change. It is God's will that governments be in existence. Did you know that? The Bible says that God establishes nations and he establishes countries and rulers and kings. The Bible commands us to pray for our presidents. Did you know that? Our kings or our rulers, our leaders. We are to be praying for the leaders of our land. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplication, listen, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings and all who are in authority over us. That we may, listen to what God's will is. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Isn't that good to know that God wants you and I to have a good life? How does God bring about a good life in our lives? He, listen, will answer the prayers of his people as they lift up the rulers and leaders of their land, of their area, of their country, of their states. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Wouldn't it be great if our president requested prayer? Wouldn't that be something?
Mr. President, I'm a Navy chaplain serving with Marines in 29 Palms, California. I am also honored to have you as my commander-in-chief.
Another question?
My question is very simple. How can we as pastors pray specifically for you and your family?
Well, first, thank you. I have, first of all, I believe in the power of prayer. And I have... I have felt the prayers of the American people for me and my family. I have, and I want to thank all of you who pray. People say, well, how do you know? I say, well, I can just feel it. I can't describe it very well, but I feel comforted by the prayer. I think the thing that the prayer that I would like America to ask for is to pray for God's protection for our land and our peoples, to pray against that there's a shield of protection so that if the evil ones try to hit us again, that we've done everything we can physically, and that there is a spiritual shield that protects the country. And
a spiritual shield. Here is a leader of the nation requesting, he said, and I quote, the American people to pray. This is what I'd ask them to pray for. That was a year ago here in Ontario. And I got an email just the other day of a friend of mine who has a friend who was in the Southeast Asia recently, and President Bush was there, and they woke up early, they got in line, and by the grace of God, they were put into a line that when the president was done speaking, he could walk by and shake hands. You've seen that line before, haven't you? And they were shaking hands, and this one Christian friend had their little boy dressed up rather nicely for that morning. And President Bush walked by and he saw how good looking that little boy was. And he said, well, thank you, son, for dressing up. And he shook that little boy's hand. And the parents said, you know, President, we're proud and we're excited and all this stuff. And as he began to walk away, the woman said, President Bush, we're praying for you. And he stopped and turned around and went backwards, which is not, that's against security rules. He went backwards back over to that mom and dad. And he said, listen, I heard what you said, and I'm asking you to pray. And the same prayer request was offered up. I have it in print. As I said, it was emailed to me. And he said, pray that God would produce a spiritual shield over America. This is a prayer request. And the Bible says that we ought to be praying. A change in government takes place when God is in control, not when our politicians are in control. Our politicians should be people who point to God and lean upon him. That's what happened with Nineveh. But we've lived in a culture now that has got to be, in a very perverse way, esteeming political correctness over theological accuracy. That we're not to involve God in our country. And I praise the Lord. I don't know how you vote. I don't care how you voted. It doesn't matter how I voted. God put that man in office, maybe to ask us to pray that God would intervene. The king of Nineveh is going to pray. A wicked, ruthless, totalitarian leader is going to ask God to intervene. And listen, Nineveh is going to be changed. The Assyrian Empire will be changed. And for 150 years, prosperity and peace will characterize the Assyrian Empire from this chapter on. Can a nation turn? Can people be brought to a place where God is the one consulted? I rejoice in the age in which you and I live in. You want to know why? It's an evil time. It's a wicked age in which you and I live in. But if you know history, things get wicked and perverse and things get very bad. And by the way, if you look at the cycle, historians, the economy begins to plummet due to the wickedness. And then you begin to see that when God is turned towards and prayed to, and lives are given over to the control of God, and nations humble themselves before God. Listen, among great moral resurgence, guess what happens? The economy picks up and people begin to experience a decrease in crime and people live in peace. This is the cycle of God when he's consulted and looked to. It's a great humbling thing for a king to require prayer and to request prayer. But it's the smartest thing that a ruler can do, is to ask a people and to seek God in prayer. What we see in this portion about a change in government in Nineveh is when God is in control, it determines what we hear. The power of a witness influences us. Did you know that? I think you know that. How many of you are Christians this morning because you watched someone or you heard someone speak to you about Christ? That means you didn't hear it on the radio. You didn't necessarily hear it at church. We would call it friendship evangelism. Some of us came to Christ because somebody witnessed and shared the love of God in real practical ways. It's not just the preaching of a sermon or a radio program. It's what we hear in action, the way we see people live. And I love what's taking place here. The king hears the word of Jonah. When it says in verse 6, the word came to the king of Nineveh. This is a remarkable moment. The king hears that there's a man walking in the city limits, within the city walls of Nineveh. He's yellow-skinned, remember? He's bald-headed. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but it's quite alarming when it happens by the acids and the juices of a fish's belly, eating all the protein from Jonah's body, his skin bleached yellow or greenish tint. He's a Jew inside the walls of Nineveh. How'd he get there when they were just, you know, pickings for the Assyrians? A message is being proclaimed. He's got an attitude and he's got a message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh perishes. That's his message. Walking from street corner to street corner across a vast city, much like Los Angeles is today. L.A., as we talked about, proper, and then its suburbs in the greater Los Angeles area. Nineveh was not too much unlike the region in which you and I live in. There were tremendous amounts of cities that made up Nineveh to the extent that it was a 3 days journey around the city. And so Jonah's giving his word, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What a message, huh? What the king hears changes his life forever. But you say, Pastor Jack, that's a doomsday message. It is, isn't it? I mean, come on, isn't it? 40 days and Nineveh perishes. Where's the mercy? Where's the grace? Where's the warm and fuzzy? I mean, come on. We can read books, you know, and it's got all this stuff, and they avoid all the things, really, because, you know, we're into church growth. You can't say this, you can't say that. Whatever you do, don't do this and don't do the other. Your church won't grow. Wait a minute. When Jonah gets done preaching an 8-word sermon, the entire city's converted. 700,000 people are estimated converted to God. And it flies in the face of church growth methods. Why? God doesn't care about church growth methods. God is concerned about church depth methods. And there's one method, and that's teaching and preaching the Word of God. There's no other substitute. Jonah delivers the word. You say, well, it's kind of fiery and brimstone-like. Yeah, I know, but it scared the Hades right out of them. Some people need to hear that. Some people come to Christ by hearing about God's love and forgiveness and grace and gentleness and kindness. The Bible says in the book of Romans, it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. But if God's goodness doesn't get that man's repentance going, then God will often exercise an option that God retains. And what is it? He will oftentimes send difficult events to people's lives to get them to cry out. It's God's will that we come to Christ while we're standing and walking on our feet. If that doesn't work, God will try knocking us flat on our backs to get us to look up. And the people of Nineveh, they put into action what they had heard. And the question is for us today, what do we hear? It's important because what we hear produces a must-choose situation. I love, in these last days that you and I live in, everything is so gray, isn't it? At least people try to get us to think it's gray. Math is now gray. Did you know that? Well, 2 plus 2 is 4, but if you have 5, you know, you tried the new math. You know what? I've traveled a lot in the world, and I'm sorry if I offend anybody, but you know what? If you apply the new math rule in America to the German engineering of Mercedes or BMW or anything like that, would you buy one? If NASA used new math rules and put you in the space shuttle, would you get in? You know, the trajectory, kind of this way, kind of that. As long as we tried, we were shooting for the moon, but looks like we hit the sun. Oops, but we tried. We were sincere in our tabulations. It's so important. God's word goes out and it demands a must-choose situation, and people do not like this. God says it's either me or it's over, and we go, no! We throw our toys down and say, I don't want to play that game. I want to have a rule that kind of is a foggy thing. I can kind of try this way. I can kind of try that way. You find God your way. I'll find God my way. And we'll all meet in the end. Oh, that's true. If you go to try to find it your own way, you will meet in the end. It may be a little bit warmer than you think. But God says it's this way. And who are we to fight against him? I mean, we can. We do. Hey, God, do it this way. Have you noticed he doesn't listen? He's not listening to us like that. God, I think you ought to pull it off this way. If I were God, you're not. And I'm not. And we are glad. He's the Lord. A change in government? Yes. Well, Pastor, that's a political start to a message. Wait a minute. A nation and how it lives and what it does is characterized by its people. Its people are the families. It's the fathers. It's the mothers. It's the kids. And a change of heart changes a family, it changes a city, it changes a county, it changes a nation. By the preaching of one man's message, an entire nation was changed. That's an amazing thing. It's even greater if we believe it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, we then, Paul is speaking, as workers together with Christ, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And in other words, don't give up on the invitation to come and be saved. For he says, in acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And behold, don't you hate when people pressure you like that? Maybe you're a Christian here this morning and you would agree with me. Yeah, I hate when people pressure me. Listen, nobody likes pressure. But let me say this, that if somebody is praying for you and urging you and they bribed you to come to church today, I'll take you to breakfast after church. And you've come and you're just thinking, you know, man, when John said he's going to be teaching for 55 minutes, I got to be hungry that much longer? Well, listen. There is a sense of urgency regarding spiritual matters. Don't delay. What if Nineveh would have delayed? What if the king would have went, oh, ho-hum, I'm the king. They're a bunch of peasants. They're all crying and fasting and weeping and howling. But I'm the king. I got to put on the political face. I got to put on the strong face. I'm not going to listen. Isn't it amazing that it's the king who makes the declaration, as we shall see? Would to God that we would have leaders that are godly people. You say, yes, amen to that. Well, you don't become godly when you get voted president. By the grace of God, perhaps, whatever our pursuit might be in politics, be godly and let the Lord promote you. Have that foundation laid first. Don't get religious because you're running for office. Nobody will ever respect you for that. Give your heart to God. Maybe God will turn this nation around. What if God turned California around? What if God turned this county around? You say, well, that would be great, Pastor, but it happened with Jonah. It can happen with us. It happened in New York City in 1857. Did you know that a revival broke out in America in 1857? And it was estimated that each month in 1857, that each month so much preaching was taking place and so many people being converted in New York City, that they estimated that 50,000 people a month were making decisions for Christ in New York City in 1857. And by the end of the year, in 12 months, 1 million people in New York City got saved. Did you know something? Are you aware of this? That in 1858, the creation of the police officers, what's it called when they stand on the street corner and sing? What are those guys called? Like a quartet thing? The policemen didn't have anything to do in New York. And they began to sing on street corners, the cops, because crime had plummeted in New York City in 1857 and 1858. If it happened in New York, it can happen here. It can happen anywhere. That's the encouraging message about Jonah and what it has in a way of effect upon the king and upon a people. My fear this morning is, and you know, I would love to kind of rig some sort of thing, you know, because I want this message to get into our skin so that we live this. And it's so important to me in my life and for me in your life that, you know, the thing you want to rig things up, like put a little electrical wires on your seat. And I, you know, don't you want to live like this? And people, you know, we most often go, it'd be cool, but I don't think it's going to happen. Wouldn't it be great if I just had this thing on and press this button? Wow, yeah! And that'd be kind of great. Kind of get the crowd going. Get a little motivation happening so that you get pumped up and you run out of here going, yes, we're going to take it for God. But after you're done sitting on the seat and about an hour later, you may not feel that way anymore, literally. And it all runs out. We can put banners up and we can wave our flags and we can say, we'll never forget. But it's only true if it's rooted in our hearts. Has a change of government happened in our hearts? Who's on the throne? Who's the king in my life? I'm not king. You're not king. He's king. But we can live like we're kings, can't we? It really makes a difference about what we hear and how we respond. Joshua 24:14 says, Joshua speaks to the people and he says to them, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers and whom they served on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me, Joshua says, and my house, we will serve the Lord. Did you hear the difference? Did you hear the dividing line? Church, listen, stand strong. You and I live in a culture that is against absolutes. It's against drawing the line. Stand up for something godly and spiritual and you'll come under attack. Stand up for something loose and liberal and all will go well. It'd be the smoothest way to go. A change in government is when God's in control of our hearts. And verse 6, we also learn it matters in what we do. The humbling of self is a change of heart. Listen to what the king did. This is the king. Can you imagine tomorrow on the news, President Bush comes out of the White House and he makes an announcement that he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe, so to speak. Bush comes out of the White House with extremely casual clothes on, to say the least. There's protocol. Have you been to the White House? There's protocol. It's unbelievable how much protocol. President can't be seen like this. He has to be seen like this. He has to look like this. He has to talk like this. He's got to be like this. And Bush throws it all out the window and comes out, and he's on the White House lawn in the snow, barefoot. And he's crying, and all the press comes, and 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, all the cars are there, and all the trucks are there, and all the cameras are there, and he's weeping on the White House lawn. Can you imagine? The king has humbled himself in Nineveh, the ruler, the despot of the most powerful people of the world. He arose from his throne, something that is not public knowledge. There's protocol. You don't rise from the throne like this in that culture. And he laid aside his royal robe, is what that word means. He took off all of the garb that only the king wears in public. He took it off. Wow. These two acts of humiliation speak volumes. You never saw the king off his throne publicly. After the people left, then the king got off his throne. You never saw him without his robe until the people left. And of course he put on his pajamas and went to bed, but not in front of the people. What do we do? Not only what do we hear, how does it affect us, but what do we do? If God is the governor of our lives, how do we live? The people are seeing a dramatic change in the life of the king. In what way are we humbling ourselves? God might ask us this morning. Listen, as a mother, maybe you're proud. As a father, maybe you've got to retain that authority. Maybe as a teenager, you got to be cool. You know, there's a lot of pressure for that. Maybe as a man or a woman, you see yourself as so important. Could you imagine ever humbling yourself? For the man, for the husband, for the father of the home, authority is so much. But you know how real authority is gotten? It's by humbling yourself, God says. Letting your children see you pray, Dad. Letting your wife see you pray, husband. Listen, boy, this flies in the face of our culture. Dad, husband, weep. I don't mean go around crying like a, you know, big bull baby. But ask God to invade your heart with the things that concern him and let God begin to cook things on your heart. Are you, do your kids, is your wife knowledgeable of the fact that you are lamenting for the souls of your neighbor on the other side of your house? Are you praying for grandpa? Or maybe you're interceding for your sister? I don't know. Let them see it. God will establish your authority, which is true. You don't have to walk around the house saying, I'm the head of this house. You obey me. When you are really in control for realsies, they will listen to you because of what and who you are. Not because of some facade that you got to get people to bow in your presence. The king's home. He's home. He pulled in the driveway. The king is home. And you walk in. I am the king. And the kids are like this, and you can't laugh. Here's Dad. That is not authority. Let the king come from his throne and lay aside his robes. Let the man come down from his self-projected place and live among his wife and his kids and watch that home change. You say, well, Pastor, you're sure hammering the guys a lot. That's because God has put us in the place as truly being the head of the house. That's what the Bible says. I find that highly offensive in this modern culture. That's supposed to be a woman talking. I understand, but know what the Bible says, that we've all been created the same before the eyes of God. And the man, when he's head of the house, means he's submitted to Christ. He's listening to Jesus. He's doing Jesus things. He's saying God things. He's doing the God thing. And so the family turns and says, and in fact, guys, listen up. Ladies, tune out. Guys, you want your wife to love you again? You want your wife to think you're cute? Submit to God. It's a weird thing. I mean, you can't buy this at the store counter. You can pump on, you know, the latest cologne. It ain't going to work. Submit to God, and God creates in you, young man, old man, and everybody in between, this incredible thing about, you know what? His heart's in the hand of God, and God will bless your home. You're not going to pound respect in anybody. It doesn't happen that way. What we do, he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe. That's awesome. The king of the empire humbled himself. Would to God that our teenagers just said, you know, I'm going to live for God. Can you imagine? I'm just going to live for God. Brett Williams, a friend of ours, he wrote that song, I Want to Be Different Like Everybody Else. That's the plague of teens. I want to be so unique like everybody else. You want to be unique, teenager? You want to be radical and dynamic? Live for God radically. And you watch what happens. How God will promote you. Listen, God is God, but is he your Lord? Is he the Lord of your life? He is God, but is he your Lord? It's a wonderful thing because God is God and that never changes. But God can be someone's Lord and not your Lord. Lord demands that we let him be the Lord of our lives. And the king is letting someone else be king. And then, by the way, that's the only way a nation can be blessed. The third thing that we see in verse 6 is this. When God's in control, when government is of God, it matters what we say. Our actions speak the truth about who we are. Listen, he covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Listen, when people sit in sackcloth or put on sackcloth and sit in ashes, there's no time for running around sinning. There's no time for wives to cheat on their husbands and kids to go do drugs. There's no time. Why? Because you have sackcloth on and ashes. You say, well, who in the world wears sackcloth? And who sits in ashes? Well, okay, it's a cultural thing, no doubt about it. What does it mean to put on sackcloth? Well, John the Baptist, for one thing, he wore that type of stuff. Remember John the Baptist? He wore a suit of what? Remember? Camel's hair. He said, what's wrong with camel's hair? Next time you go to Israel, we're going to introduce you to camels. And if you can get past their breath, close enough to touch one, their fur, their hair, is often like spikes. It'd be easier to put the leather part against your skin. To put on sackcloth is to invert it and to put it against you, or to put on extremely humble apparel, to certainly downdress. Well, what's the point of that? It speaks outwardly through action. Listen, what's taking place inside the heart? I don't want comfort because my heart is not comforted, is what the message is. And to sit in ashes rather than on a throne and in a palace, it's to communicate in an active way externally, we are grieving. Wouldn't it be something if America proclaimed a fast? We're going to start proclaiming fast here in this church. We're going to come together. We are going to start coming together. And we're going to have a day of fasting, and then we're going to meet for prayer. And that day, you'll know about it in advance. It will be dedicated to the salvation of our teenagers, amen, to our children. And then we'll have another fast sometime in the future where we will come together and fast and pray for the families. And then we'll have another one at some point in time. You say, well, Pastor, we'll lose a lot of weight. No, we're going to gain a lot of spiritual victory. Why? Because we will look about and we'll say, we'll take time, we'll check out from our daily routine and say, you know what? When is the last time I wept for the soul of my child? When is the last time I wept for the condition of my family? And we're going to pray as a church. We're going to fast as a church. And you say, well, Pastor, that's pretty heavy stuff. I don't know if I want to go to a church that does that kind of stuff. Then find a place that That's different. Then go somewhere. Are you serious, though, about your home? Are you serious about your nation? Are you serious about your life? When you're so touchy, I don't want fancy clothes. I don't want to sit on the throne. I'm not on the throne. Can you imagine what was going on in the heart of that king? I don't feel like sitting on the throne. I'm not worthy to sit on the throne. There's only one who's worthy to sit on the throne. And it's the God that Jonah is speaking about. A godless, wicked king could have such a change of mind. Isn't that amazing, people? Hugh Hefner said recently that if he lived today, Jesus Christ would live at the Playboy Mansion in L.A. How do you handle that? I'll be honest with you. We'll have to filter this later. When I heard that, I honestly was driving down the freeway, and I said, Lord, smite that guy. Just smite him with the smiting that you know how to smite with. And then the Lord said, I love that nut. All right, Lord, give him your grace, have mercy upon him, and save his soul. Can you imagine if Hugh Hefner got saved and said, I've been living for 50 years and all this, or how, it was like 100, and, how old is it? 110. I've been living for sin for 100 years. And God has spoken to me, and I'm not on the throne. I'm not even on the cover anymore. God has stolen my heart. I'm a wicked sinner, and I'm telling, we're destroying the empire of pornography. It's over. Can you imagine? You say, well, that will never happen. Oh, no, don't say that after I'm preaching my heart out here. God can do it. He did it to the king of Nineveh. Think about it. When God reveals himself to a heart that is repentant and is being changed, there's no telling what will happen. Do you work with somebody who you say, there is no way that guy or that gal will ever get saved? God heard you, and God knows your thoughts, and what that is a trophy in the crown of God's salvation, you know? He'll go after that person. Think of Paul. Imagine, remember the church? Saul of Tarsus, Apostle Paul. They were so scared of him. There's no recorded prayer meeting in the Bible that they ever interceded for Saul's conversion. They probably said, God, stop this man. Do something with him. Okay. God knocked him off his donkey and saved his soul from hell. And Paul became the greatest apostle that has ever lived. Well, where are we in that matter? Who are we? What are we doing? And what's the influence that we have in life? Don't raise your hand. Do not raise your hand. But are you a Christian this morning? Yes. Great. What influence are you and I having upon people? J. Vernon McGee put it this way, the only way J. Vernon McGee can put it. He says, churches, church members are either pillars or caterpillars. The pillars build up and hold up the church, and the caterpillars take down and tear down the church. I thought of termites, seeing how I just found a piece of wood in my house. And I thought of termites. Termites. Well, in the Lord, we can have some mite. We can do a lot for God if we walk in his might. But if not, if we're not walking with God, we can be a termite. We can tear things up. We can chew the church apart. Well, did you see that? Well, how come? I don't know why. Are you a pillar or a caterpillar? The witness that you and I live transmits to people. The king apparently looks like he's destroying a nation. But what is he really doing? He's building a new nation under the leadership of God. And so he puts on sackcloth and he sits in ashes. I mean, this is not Nordstrom's here he's wearing. This is like Zodi's. Or how old am I? All right, TG&Y, you know, pick and save. It's not custom stuff he's wearing, and he's in front of the people. And they're going, what's going on? He's humbling himself. The second thing, and we'll end with this point, verses 7 through 9, and we'll pick up next week. A change in government is when the people seek after God. That's when things change. How does that happen? Well, they must see their need. Look, I love the continuity of this. It starts with the king. Verse 7 says, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. In other words, they're all in agreement, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. Well, personally, they're abstaining from pleasures. That's what that means. Personally, they're abstaining from worldly provisions. They had it all, by the way. Personally, they're abstaining from self-independence. What are you saying? Nobody tastes anything. Abandon pleasures. Why? If you know about Nineveh, it was all nasty pleasures. It's not like they went to a hockey game. They were doing bad things. And the king says, stop it now. So, in our modern day world, it would be the president's Saturday morning address on the radio. And he says, I'm calling upon all Americans today. God has spoken to me last night. And God says that we as a nation, we must turn or we're going to be completely obliterated. God showed me that if we don't turn, he has raised up Islam and the Taliban and all that stuff to destroy America. We must pray and turn from our wicked ways or God will judge us. I'm asking all people to not go get drunk tonight. I'm asking all people to abstain from this and to not do that and to pray. Can you imagine? A leader who, when he said such a thing, people would do it. What kind of a respect, what kind of an honor can someone have over a population, over a nation? A person whose life is in the hand of God. Please understand, it is beyond human ability to achieve. It is miraculous by the workings of God. They must come to see their need, verse 7. Verse 8, a change of government will happen when people seek God because they must forsake their way. Verse 8 says, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way, listen, and from violence. And it is the violence. They were not only wicked, but what characterized the performance of their culture was violence. Boy, I'm glad our culture is not violent. Violence. Isn't that weird? Not only, of course, is violence wickedness, but here in Nineveh, it's get away from all violence and the wickedness or the violence that was perpetually in their bloodstream, so to speak. They had wickedness. Certainly, part of that was violence. But their expertise at wickedness was violence. They perfected it. Notice the orchestration of action. They publicly covered themselves with sackcloth. And the animals. You say, well, that's stupid. Well, I'm old enough to remember when President Kennedy was killed. I remember sitting down in front of the TV, black and white TV, and watching, you guys remember? A horse in the procession with its boots, the man's boots, remember, on the horse, in the stirrups, turned backwards, the riderless horse. And when a president dies, they take the boots and they insert them backwards in the stirrups. And the horse, it's a very specific horse. It's uneasy. Have you seen it? Any of you old timers around here, you know what I'm talking about? The horse is very, very agitated by nature. And everything is in such perfect, listen, procession down Pennsylvania Avenue. And then there's that riderless horse that's all by itself and it's extremely nervous and it acts very, very disjointed. And its boots are the horse, the man's boots are turned backwards in the stirrups and it gives you goosebumps. I'm getting them talking about it because it speaks of something so wrong has happened. And the animals are covered with sackcloth because sin has permeated our world. What was wrong is so wrong. that by the decree of the king, it infiltrates even the animal realm. Anything under their jurisdiction is mourning. And they cry to God mightily. And that's a tremendous thing. Psalm 69, verse 3 says, I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry and my eyes fail while I wait for my God. Crying. The word here means to cry loud. Loud. Screaming. Moaning. Yelling. Crying. Can you imagine a nation? No, we got to keep cool. We got to keep calm. We got to witness. We got to... No. They've lost it in their grief. Revelation 7, 9 through 10 talks about a people crying with a loud voice. Psalm 42, 3 says that they cried unto God. Matthew 20, verse 30, it says that, behold, two blind men were sitting along the road. I love this wonderful event. Two blind men are sitting along the road in Matthew chapter 20. And they say, well, who's passing by? What's this entourage? And somebody says, it's Jesus. He's coming by. And it says, with that, they began to cry with a loud voice. And people began to tell them, be quiet. And it said, when people told them to be quiet, it said they yelled more and loud. And they really, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus walks by and they're yelling and crying and screaming, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus turns around and says, what do you want me to do for you guys? Don't you love it? I mean, he knew what their problem was. It's kind of like, oh, we're blind. I mean, isn't it obvious? Kind of leads me to believe. This is my imagination. Reminds me, or causes me to think, I should say, that he was not only going to heal them of their blindness, but what do you want me to do for you guys? I mean, Here's a blank check from God. What do you want me to do? Well, you put it that way. I'd like to be 6'4", not blind anymore, have a nice new donkey, you know, have a house down by the lake. What do you want me to do? We're blind, Jesus. The Bible says Jesus healed them and they got up and they did the thing that the king of Nineveh did. They got up and they followed the Lord. What do you do when you're blind and you're healed from your blindness? You follow the Lord. What do you do when you have food to eat every day and thankfulness? You follow the Lord. It's Christmas season, you know. What do we do when we follow the Lord? We'd be grateful if we have a roof over our head. Oh, you mean I only got 12 presents? How many did you get? 28? Oh, man, I only got 12. Be glad, be happy, rejoice that you have clothes on your body. Rejoice. Finally, we'll end in verse 9. So, yeah, finally. A change of government happens when a people seek after God, when they turn to Him. You see, it's not only turning away from sin. You'll just become moral. There's a lot of moral people in hell. There's a lot of good people in hell. That's not how you get to heaven, by being good. I think you know that by now. Goodness has nothing to do with it. It's one step to turn away from evil. You have to take the second step, which is turn toward God. You got to turn to Him. Listen to verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from His fierce anger so that we may not perish? Who can tell? They're saying perhaps what we've heard of God. The word means what we've heard about this God of the Jews, of the Israelites. Maybe it's true. And it says, who can tell if God will turn or relent? Some of your Bibles say repent. And some people have said, well, yeah, there's a problem with the Bible here, that God repents, He changed His mind. This is using a word in earthly languages, in this, in our case, English, where for us the meaning is narrow. The Bible clearly teaches that God does not change his mind. Did you know that? It's impossible for God to change his mind. You say, well, what's it saying here? Didn't God say, I'm going to deal with Nineveh 40 days and it's going to perish? Yes, he did, through Jonah. Yeah, that's what he said. Well, he's not doing it now. That's right, he's not. See, God changed his mind. No, he did not. Because in the nature, you're going to need to write this down when you don't understand things. When your life and my life's falling apart and we don't get it, press the default button in your head. The default button goes to the nature of God. When you don't know and you don't understand and you can't find that verse that helps you in that moment, know this: God's nature is good. And he says through Jonah, yet 40 days and Nineveh is overthrown. That's true. If Nineveh did not what? Repent. But if Nineveh repented, then God would stay the judgment. He didn't change his mind. Built in to the nature, I should say, residing. It was never built into him. Residing in the nature of God is his immutability. He's immutable, which means he can't change. It's impossible. So when God says, well, I was going to fry him, but no, I'm not. He didn't change his mind. Built in to the decree of God is his immutability, which means he will not violate himself. People change, I'll forgive them. That's the nature of God. Isn't that encouraging? Say, Pastor, I've sinned so much, I don't think it's going to happen. You want to bet? Turn to God. Forsake your sin. Turn to God. Watch what happens. It's a tremendous thing. God does not change his mind. Write down these verses and we'll be done. Numbers 23:19. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent or change his mind. Hebrews 13:8. Keep this in mind, by the way, when you're praying. It's a great comfort. That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. God cannot change his mind. The will or the mind of God does not change. And I want to leave this picture in your head. You ever been to Chicago? Or how about a couple weeks ago when the Santa Ana winds were blowing as hard as they were here? Well, if you've been in Chicago and the wind that blows off Lake Michigan, if you're walking on the streets, you have got to lean in. If you've seen the news sometimes, you see the people walking in Chicago. They're walking like this. The wind is so strong. And the tears go back from your eyes. And it's horrible. Walking on the streets in downtown Chicago, you get blown away. And you got to fight it. And it will, if you open your mouth, those of you who've been there, you open your mouth to breathe or whatever, and it will shake your cheeks. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? You look like a loony. All because of you're fighting against the wind. That wind is moving. What happens if you turn around? It's the same wind. But if you turn around, that wind pushes you down the street. It's like you're relaxing. In fact, if you had a skateboard and you opened up your shirt, you could probably go 30 miles an hour. And people do it. You'll go with the wind. It's effortless. Whoa! In life, we fight the will of God. We're going like this. And if we turn and go with his will, we can relax. And life falls in its place. Close your Bible. We're done. I want to tell you what happened this week. Last Wednesday night, and for those of you who had to bail out early, it was unfortunate. We had a time of prayer. And in one of the moments of prayer as a church, on Wednesday evening, Tom Jordan was here. And I don't think he'll mind me sharing this. Tom Jordan, who sits over Fred Jordan Outreach, all of Los Angeles, the wonderful mission outreach they serve to the homeless in Los Angeles. And that family goes here. And I don't know, I had nothing in my head about it, but during the time of prayer, I just said from this pulpit, Lord, bless Tom Jordan and Teresa and the family and the ministry that they have at this special time of the year. It's tremendously under, demands, and it's the big time of the year to meet the needs of the homeless, to feed them, to give them gifts, and to take care of them in the name of Jesus. So we prayed together, Lord, just overwhelm them with your goodness. He leaves a message on my phone yesterday. Beside himself, the Gap clothing company had a deal with some other company and it fell through. The Gap calls up Tom Jordan and says, listen, can you guys use some pants for the homeless people? Or who are you? Oh, I'm the director of public relations for the Gap. And we have some pants that we'd like to give you. So if you can get your trucks down to a certain location, you can have some pants. Trucks? Yeah. Well, how many pants? 30 to 35,000 pairs of Gap pants. Almost $1 million worth of pants. He could hardly talk on the phone. He was absolutely, God's great, God's great. So ladies and gentlemen, when you pray, I need to remind myself of this. Expect God to do great things. Because I wasn't thinking about $1 million worth of pants. But I know this, very soon this Christmas, L.A. will have the sharpest looking bums you've ever seen. Father, we thank you for your word, and God, you are the God who is awaiting at this moment any heart right now to turn and say, God, do great things in my life. God, save me from my sins. God, I humble myself before you. Lord, save me. Put eternity in my heart. Write my name in your book of life. And God, with the days or years that remain for my life in this world, make them count for you. Oh, God in heaven, we receive you, perhaps as your prayer this morning, friend, that you would say, I receive you, Lord, as my Savior, as my Lord, for you alone are God. So give your heart to him today. And all of God's people in agreement said, Amen. Amen.